Turn to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 20. I know it may seem monotonous or rigorous, but we're going to try and continue in our study of the life of David. And as we do, it's kind of incorporated a verse-by-verse study of this book. And as we go along, we will see as things start changing, we'll be able, as David goes on the run and starts fleeing from Saul, we'll be able to tie in some of the Psalms and some of those things. But until we get to that point now, we're pretty much verse by verse going through this book, taking the narrative, the story as it is, and learning from it. We had left off, our last couple lessons has been pretty much on exposing the fact that David was operating, y'all remember the word we used, he was operating how? In unbelief. And what he was doing is that he had concocted a plan to try and figure out if Saul was still mad at him and to prove to Jonathan that Saul was still mad at him. And in doing so, in this plan that he had concocted, he decided, or he took amongst himself, decided amongst himself, to tell a lie or devise a lie, which is acting for David out of character. Why? Because if we were to go back and what we've already seen and looking at, we see that everything David had done up until that point was perfect. But we got to understand that David is a man. And David's prone to error. He's fallible. He's not perfect. He's not our standard. Now, we can pattern our life after the things that he did that was right, but we can't put him on a pedestal and say that he was a perfect and upright man in everything that he did. Why? Because we're going to find out as we go through this study that David, he spirals into sin from time to time just like we do. The good thing about David is this, he knew how to repent. And if we were to compare him and Saul, which is not wise for us to do because we're not to compare ourselves to ourselves, but looking at the difference between him and Saul, we see that Saul was a man that also failed, but we don't see any true repentance in his life. So we see the difference between the two. Here we are in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 8 reads, "Therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee. Notwithstanding, if there be any in me iniquity, slay me thyself, for why shouldest thou bring me to thy father?" Let's pray. Father, we do love you. We do beg you for grace and mercy to open our eyes tonight that we can see truth in these scriptures, that God, you could reveal these things to us through your word. That God, through these things, we could see ourselves, that we can make application, that we can examine ourselves. That God, we could better line up with you and with your word, that we could please you, and that all things we do, Father, we can glorify you, and we ask in Christ's name, amen. Here we see David, and what he's doing, he's pleading with Jonathan to deal with him kindly in this time of trouble. David was in a bind. I mean, think about it. If Jonathan decided to turn on him, where else could he go? He was in a bind. Here we also see him reminding Jonathan that these two, that they had entered into a covenant of the Lord with each other. Remember we went over that? We said that the common bond between these two men, that common bond of that covenant was the fact that both of these men, what? Loved the Lord. Remember, Jonathan stripped himself of his attire and was willing to give that. We said that was a type and picture of who? Of Christ. What did Christ do? He stripped himself of what? That glory. Remember this morning in John 17, we looked and we talked about that glory, and there's going to come a time when the Father's going to glorify the Son with the glory that he had before the foundations of the world. But he stripped himself of that glory, became what? Flesh, in order to do what? Bring us into that covenant relationship with the Father and with him. Notice David says, "You have brought me, your servant, into a covenant with you, as if to imply that it was Jonathan who was the initiator. Now, I want us to catch this, the initiator in this covenant relationship. Notice also that David's wording goes along with this thought as he calls himself. What does he call himself? He says, I am your what? Your servant. Which would help back up the fact that Jonathan, as the superior. Now think about this for a minute. We got to realize, what was David? Remember when Saul inquired about him? What did Saul call him? You remember that word that he used? A strapling. Yeah. Who is this young lad? Remember, he was nothing. He came from nowhere. He was not renowned. He was not prestigious. He came on the battlefield that day, backing up to the Valley of Elah. He came, in shepherd's garb. He come dressed in a shepherd's attire as someone that is lowly, someone from the country. And we see here that David knows without a doubt that Jonathan was what? Superior to him in rank. And we understand that as his superior, who initiated this covenant relationship? Think about that for a minute. I think it's important for us to pay attention to those details here, because it also stands true for those of us who have been saved. We must not forget who is the master. Who's superior to us? Who should have preeminence in our life? We must not forget who it is that is the servant, or who it is that has been called to be the bond slave. That's us. We must also realize the fact that, you know, a slave. Now, I really didn't dig. I may be wrong here, but I think I'm right. A slave is never the one who initiates the covenant relationship between him and his master. Think about that for a minute. If you are a slave and you are on a slave block, do you get to stand up and say, I want to go home with him? He looks like he would be a good master. No. You have no right. You have no say in the matter. Who does that picking and choosing and initiating? The master does, right? When we speak of this concerning our situation, think about it for a second. Our Lord came to where we were. Did he not? Think about it for a second. I can still remember when I was lost. I don't know about y'all, but I can. And you know what? I wasn't looking for the Lord. I didn't want him to be my master. As a matter of fact, when he started provoking me and quickening me, you know what I wanted to do? I wanted to turn and go the other way. And thinking about this in our situation, the Lord came to where we were. He's the one that redeemed us. And therefore, what we must do is we must bank on His mercy. What's David doing here? He's banking on what? Jonathan's mercy here. He's reminding him, you're the one that brought me in this relationship with you. Not necessarily playing on that, but he's reminding him, and he's reminding him, I understand what I am, I understand my position, I understand my role. He was showing the position or the person of one that is humble and one that is lowly. Think about our Savior. You know what we have to do? We have to bank on Him. We have to bank on His mercy. We also have to realize that if it wasn't for Him intervening or interrupting our lives, you know where we would still be? We would still be dead in sins and trespasses. Just like our Sunday school lesson. You know what we would be serving? We would be bond slaves to sin and to Satan. We would be bound to the dictates of our wicked and perverted heart. In other words, we would serve sin to the fullest degree if it not had been for our Lord coming to where we are, redeeming us, purchasing us, bringing us. We were talking about this before, but I don't recall me inviting Him to come join alongside with me and what I was doing. You know why? He would have no part of that. Why? Because my Lord's holy. He's pure. And the things that I was into was totally contrary to Him. And what He had to do is radically transform me in order to make me line up with Him, in order that I was able, by His grace, to enter into that covenant relationship with Him. In the book of John, Jesus said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." I mean, that's pretty plain. Now you say, we got to understand, David, I'm just trying to make application here, that David understood that it was Jonathan that showed him grace and mercy. You know what he's banking on? Jonathan to show him more grace and mercy. Turn right quick. We heard a tremendous sermon about this morning, and it amazes me how God lines all these things up. Yesterday, and some of the preaching, and how that God lines these things up, and how that He moves on men to go. You know how many places we could have preached from yesterday? And some of the same things that was shared Friday at the funeral service, but that God was impressing on me so hard the night before and morning before, and how that God, He is a God that leads and directs, and I'm thankful for that. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Now, we're talking about that entering into that covenant relationship. I might need help finding Ephesians because I done passed it up. Look at verse 4. I just want us to look at these things. And I know we know these verses. And I know we've looked at these. This verse was read this morning in the service. We heard a tremendous sermon about pertaining to this same issue this morning. But look what it says. It says, according as He, what? Has chosen us. You know, a long time ago, I went through my Bible with a colored highlighter. And I highlighted all these things that were pertaining to Him and His decisions. And you know what? This whole thing's almost colored up. This whole passage. It says, as according as He has chosen us in Him, when? Before the foundations of the world. Why? That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Having predestinated us, and I'll underline that us, unto the adoption of children. You know why I underline that word us? Because a lot of times people want to argue and say, well, you know, all this predestined and all this election stuff is pertaining to nothing but Israel. Who was he writing to here? The church at Ephesus, was he not? Right. So I'll under us, meaning me, you, the Gentiles, all those that, what? Come to believe in faith. He says, yeah, having predestinated us unto the adoptions of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Why? According to the good pleasure of His will. Now think about that slave. Remember we used that illustration or that mindset a while ago? Can y'all picture a group of slaves that have been brought in? They're shackled. How much will do they possess as far as in their own ability to do anything? They can't. That master is the one that does all the what? Picking and choosing. Now, I know it's different. I know that's a carnal illustration. And I know probably at times some of those masters pick by sight what would be more beneficial. I understand that everything that we use as far as, you know, when we try and explain salvation, we got to understand that that's supernatural work. Supernatural. So when we try and apply some kind of carnal illustration, we got to understand that our illustrations sometimes are going to fall short. Why? Because they're not supernatural, they're carnal. Remember when Jesus was sharing with Nicodemus and he told him about being born again? He couldn't comprehend. He said, if I used an earthly illustration and you couldn't comprehend it, man, what kind of shape? And I'm paraphrasing. He said, what kind of shape would you have been in if I'd have told you what really is going on? In other words, if I were to use a heavenly illustration, it would have blew his mind because he couldn't comprehend. Same thing with us. And I'm thankful that God does give us things, that we can look to things, that we can see salvation. I was sharing with Brother Dustin, I sent him a, and this is not in my notes, I don't want to ramble on, but shared a song that I asked them to see if maybe they could possibly learn. And it's by Selah, Group Selah. And it's pertaining to creation. And in the beginning, the scripture says that there was the earth was without form. It was void and without form, and there was darkness upon the face of the earth. What did God say? Take that and apply it to our life. And that's what that song does. It shows that comparison, how that He takes what was without form and void, dead in sins and darkness, ruled and reigned. And what did He say? He quickened. Let there be light. And how that He transforms and makes things just like He created. And when we look at how all those things tie to what? To our Heavenly Father and His purpose of saving and redeeming His people. Creation stands as a testimony that He is a redeeming and a saving God. And I'm thankful for that. Let's get back to this. He says, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, I know I'm hounding on this, but I think sometimes we need to remind ourselves. This gives us great comfort. Not that we're trying to push an agenda. It's biblical. This gives us great confidence that God is the one that chose us, not us choosing Him. Think about that for a second. If we would have been the one that initiated and the one that did all the choosing and picking, then there could be a possibility of Him deciding, you know, I don't really like this. This isn't beneficial to me. This isn't what I signed up for. Y'all ever bought into something that you, once you got it, you realize you didn't really want it? And you're the one that picked it, and therefore you're the one that had to live with it? You know what? God's all-knowing, and He picked us, and He knew every single fault that we had, and nothing catches Him by surprise. He's not going to say, you know what, I made a wrong decision, because He doesn't make wrong decisions. I'm thankful that it's not up to us. It says, wherein He hath abounded. Think about that. He abounded towards who? To us. You know what He did? He pursued us. Think about that for a second. Think about a love relationship between a man and a woman, and how that the man should be the pursuer in that relationship. And think about how that, think about it in your own life, how that men have gone to great lengths, right, to win a woman, to woo her, to win her. And think about how our Lord has pursued us in that same manner. Think about, Brother Jimmy, how many times you were rejected when you tried to win a woman. And think about how that we pushed. He said, never. And how we pushed. I didn't say Miss Toya. I meant others. How that we pushed. Because I knew she fell head over heels at first sight or first date or what have you. But how that we pushed against that drawing that God gave us. But He remained faithful. And you know what He did? All He did was just reveal Himself to us. He removed the blinders. I got to get back to our letter. Let's turn. Y'all, continue on if you will. There's a lot here in Ephesians. Back to 1 Samuel chapter 20, because I know I'm going to run out of time. And I wanted to be a little bit short tonight, but I don't think it's going to happen. That's why I didn't say I was. Verse 8 says, therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee. Notwithstanding, if there be in me any iniquity, slay me thyself, for thou wouldest, or thou shouldest, why shouldest thou bring me to thy father? Notice the latter part of this verse. David tells Jonathan that if he tries him and he finds him to be at fault, what does David say do? David says, kill me yourself. Do not bring me to who? your father. Technically, what David's saying here, he's saying, I would rather you kill me than your father, not so much as to try and show disrespect. We got to understand, that's not what David was doing. He wasn't saying, I hate... Did David hate Saul? Did he despise him? No. He proved that he didn't, time and time again. He wasn't trying to disrespect. He wasn't trying to shame Saul here. But as a testimony of David's love and admiration which he had for Jonathan, he said, I would rather you kill me. I've entered into a covenant with you. Not only did David love Jonathan, but he also knew what? That Jonathan, think about it for a second, loved who? Him. He knew that. And he also knew that because Jonathan loved him, now he wasn't being deceitful here. Now, I'm going to be hard on David, and we have been, but we also understand that he knew that because he loved him, that he would be more apt to show him mercy and compassion. Turn right quick to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. If you're not familiar with this story, we'll read a little bit of the background. David's sins. You know, I told y'all before, David wasn't perfect. 1 Chronicles 21, starting in verse 1, says, And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, Go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. And Joab answered. Joab had trouble with this, didn't he? He answered and he said, The Lord make his people 100 times so as many more as they be. He understood. He said, David, it don't matter. If we got 10, God can multiply them. Why are you concerned about this? I'm just giving a little commentary on this just to bring us up to speed. He said, But my Lord the King, are they not all my Lord's servants? Why then doth my Lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David. And all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword. And Judah was 400,000 men that drew sword, but Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. Look at verse 7. And God was displeased with this thing. Therefore he smote Israel. And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. You know what he's banking on right here? He's banking on God's mercy. Same thing he's banking on where? In our text. And the Lord spoke, verse 9, unto Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and tell David, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee 3 things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, choose thee either... Notice this, 3 years of famine, or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thy enemies overtake thee, or else 3 days of the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land. Now I got to thinking about this. Now David makes a decision, and we're going to get to that in a second. But I got to thinking about this famine. Now, David already had testimony, according to history, that, you remember what happened when there was a famine in the land and God sent Joseph to Egypt? What did he do? He stored up. You know, so I got to thinking about this. Now, this is just me rationalizing these 3 things. I'm not saying David did this. We're going to see how David responds, but David could have rationalized these things in a sense that he could have said, you know what? Joseph and them beat the famine because they put away food. I might try that. Then he says, or 3 months to be destroyed by thy foes. You know what David was? David was a great warrior. You know what David could have done? He could have said, you know what? Just perhaps we can pull this together. He may have went back and recounted what Joab or what they told him. He said, you know what? We got enough people to fight this. 3 months. Now, some may say, well, he chose the 3 days because that was shorter, but we're going to find out why. So let's look and see what it says. In verse 13, and David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. In other words, I'm in a bind. Look what he says. Let me fall now, what? Into the hand of who? Into the hand of that one that I've entered into what? Covenant with. What does he say? For very great are his mercies. Is that not true? Why did David want to fall into the hand of the Lord? You know what? He understood that God was merciful. He understood that God was loving. And he understood if he had chance with anybody, it would be who? It would be God. He says, but let me not fall into the hand of who? Of man. So the Lord sent the pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men, and God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed, it is enough. You know what God showed? Mercy. You know what David was banking on when he was dealing with Jonathan? Mercy and grace. That's why he said, don't bring me to Saul. You know what Saul would have done? Wouldn't have thought twice about it. You know what we need today because we fail on a regular basis? We need mercy. We need grace. Look at verse 9 in our text in 1 Samuel. And Jonathan said, far be it from thee, for if I knew certainly that evil were determined by my father to come upon thee, then would not I tell it thee? Here we see Jonathan proving to David that he can trust him to let him know how Saul felt towards him. He starts off here by saying, be it far from me, which means God forbid. And this is said in response to David saying, if I am guilty, then you just kill me yourself. He said, God forbid, be it far from me. He goes on to say, do not think for 1 minute that if I knew my father was going to harm you, that I would not warn you. Did he love David? Did he love his father? He did. But we have to see that Jonathan was an upright man and he understood that David had done no wrong. Had David been planning an insurrection, had he been planning a revolt in trying to undermine Saul's kingdom and scheme and be divisive and tear this thing apart, you think he would have played along with this? No. He'd have took matters into his own hands and probably eliminated David right then and there. But he knew that David was right. He knew that David was innocent. Jonathan's trying to let David know. He says, I'm not going to sell you out. And he didn't sell him out. One commentator that I read behind stressed that in the Hebrew, this verse is a series of incomplete sentences. That's why it's so important for us to know these things. He stated that these broken sentences have great force in the original language in that they show or they stand as a sign of great emotion. And see, we miss it. We miss it in this dialogue by just reading in our English, but he says there, according to the way that this was written in the original, there was an intense, great emotions here of great intensity. You know, we got to understand that this was a major deal for both of these guys. This was not just your typical daily drama that takes place at the workplace. This was a major crisis for them. This was a conflict that had been going on, that had been escalating for quite some time, and they knew that this wasn't even close to being resolved. And we see that there was some great emotion being displayed here in this discourse. Not only had this conflict been taking place for a while, but it was also a matter of life and death. Think about it. Remember what David said? I'm one step away from what? From death. From the grave. This wasn't just a bunch of bickering that was taking place. It wasn't power struggles. This was a serious ordeal. And if they did not handle this properly, you know what was going to happen? Somebody was going to die, if not both of them. Both of these men. You got to understand Jonathan's situation here. What is he doing? He's going behind, not necessarily in deceit, to trick his father, but to do what's right. And if he was busted, you know what would happen? And we're going to see, they dealing with a madman, which makes all this much more difficult. Look at verse 10 in our text. Then said David to Jonathan, "Who shall tell me, or what if thy father answer thee roughly?" Now, when I first started reading this, I didn't see much here. But here we see, pay attention, David displays more signs of what? Unbelief. Look at him. Here we see that he's worried about how he's going to get word back as to how Saul's going to react to his being absent from this celebration. Is he not worried here? Now, some of you may think, man, you're being hard on David here. And I would say you may be right. But we must realize that David had witnessed great and mighty victories that God had accomplished through him. So for him to panic about getting this report, because that's what he's doing, he's worrying. It shows what? That he's being foolish. He's operating in unbelief. I'm not trying to tear David apart here. I just want us to realize that this man had been used by God to overcome great odds. And yet now, since he has lost his focus, you know what? He seems to worry about the smallest things. He allows these things to get him upset. Any of us ever do that? We will. If we lose focus. Notice he says, "What if Saul answers you roughly?" Here David seems to show what? What's he showing? He's showing concern for who? For Jonathan and for his well-being. He did not want this conflict to bring harm to those that he loved. And he understood the dangers of this situation. He fully understood how unstable Saul was. And he didn't want this scheme that he came up with to do what? To backfire on Jonathan. You know what he does? He displays true concern here. But at the same time, we must understand that David's starting to drift in his trust of God. David begins to be the victim. Now notice this. When we start thinking things that are not true, you know what happens? We start becoming in bondage to our thought process. David becomes the victim of his own devices here. As he, you know what he tries to do? He tries more and more to figure out how all this is going to work out. And it seems if he realizes here that there's so much that can go wrong. David realized that things can get crazy, and it seems that he understands that all of this is out of his control. But at the same time, like most of us, what he tries to do is he tries to anticipate the worst, and he tries to plan accordingly. Any of y'all ever do that? In other words, we start concocting things. And we anticipate things going bad, so we start countering those things before they even happen. And in doing so, what we're doing is we're showing that we're out of control. And we try and take care of those things that we can't predict is going to happen. And if we're not careful, what we do is we try and eliminate God out of the process. Have you ever found yourself worrying about all the things that could possibly go wrong in a day? Think about it. I don't want to think about it. But if we actually knew all the things that God protected us from on a daily basis, most of us would never want to leave the house. I mean, David's scheme, there's a lot that could go wrong. But you know who's in control of all those things? David's not. But he's worried about them. What about us in our life? You know, I'm reminded, and I may get this wrong a little bit. It's been a long time since I heard this, but I'm reminded of an occasion that Brother Lynn shared from the pulpit one time about a man that he was visiting in the hospital. And some of y'all may know this story, may correct me on it. I can't remember 100%. But he said that the doctor, if I remember this correctly, told this man that his immune system, any of y'all remember this? No? Had completely shut down. And because it had, I'm talking about it was gone, no immune system whatsoever, told him he's going to die. Well, Brother Lynn said this man was pretty healthy, so he questioned the doctor concerning this prognosis, and the doctor quickly began to explain to him that without an immune system, this man is not going to last. Why? He said, do you realize how many diseases and viruses that come in, that we come in? Mrs. Stella could probably testify here because she works in a hospital. Hospital probably full of germs, right? That our bodies come into contact with every single day. Now, thanks be unto God, we have a built-in defense mechanism, right? Our immune system to get rid of these things. But if that was gone, what would happen? Kill us. Kill us, we would surely die. If we didn't have those things fighting for us. Now that's disease. Now I got to thinking about this week. You know, I have to confess, it's been a hard week. With news coming of Brother Blaine's son, Josh, his death, that reality really troubled me this week. As Brother Jimmy and I tried to minister to this family, I realized that all this grief and all this sorrow that I witnessed, and you could testify that we witnessed some grief, some genuine grief and sorrow, that all this sorrow and grief that we witnessed from those who truly loved this young man was all a direct result of sin. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. As I watched this mother and father and this family mourn, you know, it made me to realize exactly why we should hate sin. We must understand that death is always a result of sin. That's what the Scripture says. The Bible plainly states that by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And as I begin to think about that, it quickly became apparent to me that, you know what? I deserved to be the one dead. And as I pondered those things, you know what I began to think about and realize that it's only by the grace of God that all of us in here tonight, all of us that participated in that funeral service, you know what we deserved? We deserved to die and go to hell. The Scripture says the soul that sinneth what? Shall surely die. You know, of all the things that can go wrong, And I'm tying this in, and all the things that we should fear, our number one fear should be that the fact that we are sinners. Think about that for a second. And we all, I'm talking about the redeemed, we all stand in opposition to God on a daily basis. You know what we deserve? Death. You know what ought to happen to us? All those things that could go wrong should go wrong. But aren't you glad we serve a God that's merciful and forgiving? Aren't you glad that our God has made a way of escape? that in His perfect love He cast out all those fears. We don't have to fear death. Now, I know that's a different subject, but if David would have been where he needed to be, he wouldn't have had to try and cover all his bases. All he had to do is just bank on the mercies of God. We don't have to fear death. You know what the scriptures say we can do? We can boldly enter where? To the throne of grace. Here in our text we see David, what he's doing. He's actually waning in his faith. If anyone should have known that God was able to protect them, it should have been David. Had God not proved Himself? Now that's easy for us to say. But what about us? You know, His mercies are new every day. And I'm thankful for that. I heard a great message yesterday about that. That there's no variableness in Him. That we can... I heard a message this morning out of Ecclesiastes, and I'm reminded, y'all realize how unstable this world we live in is? How fragile everything is? Thinking about all that can go wrong. Tornadoes yesterday, weather, our economy, our nation, our leadership. You know how thin that veneer is? That if you just peel back a little bit, how everything can come unraveled and fall apart? If we start dwelling on those things, what's going to happen? We're going to start trying to prepare for the worst, and we're going to find ourselves being consumed with what could happen, and we're going to walk away, or we're going to wane in our trust for God. Has God been faithful to us? If everything was to fall apart, would God still be faithful to us? You know, if David would have known back in 1 Samuel what he grew to know in Psalm 37, then he probably would have handled things a little bit different. Turn to Psalm 37. We're going to stop here. You know, it takes grace for us to grow in our walk with the Lord. Why does it take grace? Somebody help me. Nobody wants to help me. It's not a trick question. Because we mess up. David will see later in his life, and as we start tying in these Psalms, that David starts growing in some of these areas. What causes David to grow? His mistakes. And the pressure and the persecution and the trials that he comes. The Bible says that we're to count it all joy, right? Now, how many of us want to sign up for trials and tribulations? How many of us say, look, I know this is going to make me better, so God... How many of us pray that way? Bring it on. What do we want? Avoidance. I told brother, I think both of y'all, Friday morning, I said, I would to God I was at work today. That we weren't here. But you know what? God's in control. Can God use all those circumstances that seem to be horrible in our life? Can He use them to grow us? I'm going to tell you right now, when we go through trials, I can testify of this. And I bet if you stop and examine your own life, if you back up and look at times when you were in severe trials and under severe pressure. Now, I know there's seasons even in that where we drift away from God, but when we get things right and we come back under that pressure, under that squeezing, that we will find that that is some of the most intimate and sweetest fellowship that we'll ever have with our Lord. You know why? He knows. The scripture says He became flesh, that He suffered. Why? So that He can succor us, secure us, right? Is He not our great high priest? Was He not tempted in all points like we? Yes. Does He know our infirmities? The scripture says He does. And you know what? Paul said this, that I may know Him, and everybody wants to stop here, and the power of His resurrection, But he goes on to say, and the fellowship of what? Of his sufferings. There's a fellowship, I'm telling you, I can testify it, some of you can stand up and testify, that when everything's going perfect, you know what? We can have good fellowship, but it's different when things are falling apart. And we realize, think about when you were lost. And you got to that point where you realized you were lost and you were undone and you had no hope outside of Christ. And you freely surrendered. God, I'm done. You take me. You do what you want. Remember how sweet of a release and how that fellowship was at that time? Why? Because we were in a place where we knew we were in a bind. And we quit fighting against the will of God. And the thing is in our walk, God has to bring us back time to time to those same places. That's what's happening to David. That's what happens to the nation of Israel time and time again. They everything's going good. You know what they do? They start veering off. God will raise up an army. What's that do? That causes them to turn back to him, fall on their face. They get back in right relationship with him. Let me finish this. Psalm 37. David writes. Now, we got to understand that he grew to this place. You know, this doesn't come natural to us. He says, fret not thyself because of who? Was he fretting? Was he worried? Was he trying to cover his bases? Was he worried about what all could go wrong? He said, man, who's going to bring me word? What happens if something happens to you? How am I going to know? He's trying to cover all his bases. He says, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Notice what he says. He says, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Look what he says here. He says, what, trust in your own devices? Concoct your own plans, and if you do them good enough, you're going to get by. He says, no. He says, trust in the Lord and do what? Good. Don't lie. Is what he should have said as pertaining to this situation. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. You know what David had done? And not in and of himself, don't take this the wrong way, but what God had done through David's suffering, he taught David how to trust in him. You know, that's one thing I think we're lacking. Yesterday I mentioned of some of the things that we were lacking in the church. You know, we got it made. Think about it. We got it made. When have we truly, truly, truly had to completely bank on God? In other words, God, if you don't pull this through, it's not going to happen. Most of the time we say we do, but you know what we do? Just like Brother Rick used that illustration. I thought that was a fine illustration for y'all. Some of y'all that weren't here, he was talking about the guy walking across the tight wire on Niagara Falls, right? And he asked, who thinks I can do it? And everybody was cheering him on. Man, you could do it. He said, how many of y'all think I can do it? And I'm using his illustration because it was a good one. How many of y'all think I can do it blindfolded? And they were like, yeah, man, you could do it. Go ahead. He said, how many of y'all think I can do it blindfolded pushing a wheelbarrow? Everybody's like, yeah, we know you can do it. He said, who wants to get in a wheelbarrow? Nobody said a word. Why? They wasn't sure if he could do it or not. They were egging him on because they wanted to see him fall. You know, there's times when we pray, but we get up, and as soon as we get up, we counter our prayer by our actions. We say, God, we banking on you to do this. And then we get up and get on the phone and call everybody we know trying to counter what's going on and manipulate the situation. And what we're doing is we're proving that we don't truly trust God. Now, does that mean we're just to pray and say, okay, I'm not going to do anything? No. But what we are to do is we are to follow His leadership. We are to trust Him. We are to seek Him. Let me ask you this one question. You get in a bind. How often do you seek counsel and help from other people before you go to the Lord? That ought to prove to us where our trust is at. And a lot of times we get in a bind. First thing we want to do is call mama. Call this one. Call the pastor. Call this one. We know what we ought to do. We ought to fall on our face and beg God. And then we can seek counsel. But we ought to go to Him and His Word first and foremost. Why? Who can help us more than Him? Who should have David fully relied upon? Now, I'm thankful that God has put faithful people in our life. I'm not trying to discredit Jonathan. Jonathan was a godsend to David. He helped protect David. But who set all that up? God did. And we got to understand that God is in control. He is the one that brought us into covenant, because that's what that is, relationship with Him. So you know what? By doing so, He's obligated to do what? Take care of us. Is He not? What kind of father would He be if He did not provide for us protection, nourishment, clothing? That's what the Scripture says. He takes care of the fowls of the air. And the grass of the field is here today and cast in the oven tomorrow. What would make us think that He's not going to take care of us? This is what makes us think. Our own reasoning. Our own mind. Our own logic. Our own carnal way of thinking. God is obligated to take... How many of us are obligated to take care of our children? I understand once they reach a certain age, they can leave. Right? But when they're little, when that baby is a baby, whose obligation is it? Don't we have a good Heavenly Father? Isn't He full of truth, mercy, and grace? You know what we need to do in times of trouble? You know what the Scripture says? If we're faithful in the what? Little things. Little trials. Little struggles. You know what we need to do? We need to depend on Him. Let's pray. Father, we do love You. We do beg You for grace and mercy. We do ask that You help us. In Christ's name, amen.